And we're going to read through verse 1 through 16. As you do that, let me ask you a question. Is grace ever unfair? Is grace ever unfair? If you have a pen, why don't you write down your thoughts on that? Just take a second. Go ahead and do that. Just write down your thoughts. Two sentences. Yes or no, whatever. Just go ahead and write down your thoughts about that. Is grace ever unfair? And as you open your Bibles, we're going to read a story about grace that came across to the person that received that grace. Well, actually, as they look on others receiving grace, as that grace being unfair. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. If you're able, join us with this. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then let's together all say thanks be to God. We have got so much to be grateful for that this is right here in front of us, these words of God. So let's read these. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I'll give you." So they went. Going out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. But about the 11th, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" He said to them, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. So when those hired came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal with us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again one more time. And so, Father, we confess this morning that your Son, when he came, had words of life. And we desire them this morning. And so, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Grant that we, too, would understand the teaching of your Son by the ministry of your Spirit and the gifts given to the service of your church. And amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, again, is grace ever unfair? Is grace unfair? Can it ever be unfair? In order to answer that question, we have to start with the main subject that Jesus is addressing here. Remember where we left off last week. If you remember last week, you'll remember that we were left with the disciples being told, well, remember, they were faced with a young man leaving Jesus for his riches, for his wealth. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to jump through the eye of a needle. And Jesus' disciples, upset about seeing the man walk away, and now upset about hearing about just how impossible it is to get into the kingdom of heaven, the disciples, Peter, speaks up and he says, Lord, we've left everything for you. And so the disciples have this ringing in their ear, and they have ringing in their ears as we approach this text this morning, the idea that in the world to come, they'll get 100-fold whatever they've given up in this world. And Jesus concludes his response to them with the thought in verse 30 of chapter 19, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so as we come to chapter 20 and verse 1 through 16, it's important for us to understand that we're coming off of that discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples. In fact, he is talking about this very thing. It's as though Jesus is now going to unpack a little bit of what he means in verse 30 of chapter 19, that many who are first will be last and the last first. Having read the things of chapter 19, the reader may conclude thinking of the last place position that children are in, because Jesus has said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children, and yet they're very thought of as last as those who are great in the kingdom of heaven. They're thinking of the first place position of this rich young ruler, and so it's quite natural for Jesus to talk about first and last, and to unpack the thought a little bit for them. And yet, the way he does it is by talking to them now in a parable. In verse 1 through 16, he approaches them in this thought of first and last and who inherits the kingdom of heaven and who's great in the kingdom of heaven by talking about the way in which God sovereignly gives out his gifts, sovereignly gives out his grace, and frustrates and turns over everybody's expectations. And so you might come to the end of chapter 19, hearing the disciples talk about how they've left everything to follow Jesus, and you might want to pat them on the back and think it's all done and over with, that there's no new lesson to be learned, and yet what I see in verse 20 is Jesus now going for the hearts of these disciples. He has yet something more for them. He has something else that he wants them to learn, because now they're seeing, wait, I've given up everything. I'm going to get 100-fold. I am going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe even the thought, they go to this thought. But Jesus has more for them to learn. And so he teaches them in chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, about the often surprising way of the kingdom. Jesus is not done talking about surprising reversals. The disciples thought that a rich young ruler would, of all people, he would be the one to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the reversal is that you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this rich young ruler is not childlike at all. He's very self-sufficient. He's in charge. He's got everything going for him. And yet he doesn't have a love of God the type of love of God that he would be ready and willing to part with his possessions in a moment's notice. And so here in these verses, we find another surprising reversal that Jesus hones in on. Jesus is still concerned about the first and the last. And you'll see all over the verses, all over this parable, that he gets into first and last quite a bit. Just hone in on the word last, which is where we get the word for eschatology. It's where the Greek word there is. Eschatos or eschaton, which is where we get the word for eschatology, which is a study of the last things. Jesus focuses in on the last. In verse 8, he brings it up. In verse 12, he brings it up. He speaks of the last. In verse 14, he speaks of the last. And then, of course, in verse 16. And Jesus here is addressing the attitude of those who go first in the way, the way of the kingdom. Those who go into the kingdom first. Those who, like the disciples, are going into the kingdom early on in the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. It's very important for them who are going into the kingdom first to have this parable, this story, and this teaching down in their hearts and minds. Now, the story is about grapes that need to be harvested. It's a vineyard. The setting of the story is a master of a house who has a harvest that he needs to handle. And apparently he doesn't have enough workers in his household in order to get all of the harvest in. And so he goes out early in the morning to get some day laborers, to come and to serve in the house. The demand's great enough that he would need to do so. And so, early in the morning, he goes out. Now, the mindset of the New Testament, the way that they would measure the day, was in roughly about 12 hours. And so he goes out in the first hour of that day. And it's probably about 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes out to wherever he might find, maybe in the marketplace. It's not mentioned here at first. The marketplace is mentioned later. But he heads out, and he goes and he finds some folks that he can send home to go start in on the harvest. And at the beginning of the day, they make an agreement that at the end of the 12-hour workday, they'd get a denarius. And so what is that? Well, that's about a day's wage. It's not, that was like a reasonable, fair day's wage for laboring in one's vineyard. It's not exceedingly generous, nor is it unfair. It's just right. And so this man sends these laborers back to the house to go work. And then we find again him back out a few hours later, about 9 o'clock, and he finds more. And then this gets repeated throughout the parable, that he goes out again. He says he'll give in verse 4, he said to the folks that at about 9 o'clock, the third hour of the day, he says, go home, I'll give you a fair wage. Then he does again in verse 5, it says, in the sixth hour, the ninth, and the ninth hour. And so he's out there at noon again finding more workers. He's out there at 3 p.m. finding more workers. And he keeps finding people who can help him bring in this harvest. Now, this is where the story begins to get interesting, because it's not until very late in the day. You find the owner of this home very late in the day out looking for people to help continue with the harvest. And it's very last hour of the day that he goes out. And it's quite interesting, because he asked these workers in verse 7, why are they sitting there, like idle, like hanging around? Like, there's work to be done. There's a harvest on. What are you doing? You know, or at least he's somewhat, curious about why they're standing there idle all day in verse 6. And then in verse 7, you see, it says that they said to him, because no one has hired us. And so he says in reply, go into the vineyard too. The master of the house then, at the conclusion of the day, has a manager, or foreman, someone who has probably, while he's been out looking for workers in the marketplace, now the manager has been managing the harvest and kind of getting everybody set up so that they're in the right place for, overseeing. And now that manager is someone who he also has, pay the workers. And so what's interesting here is that the master has the foreman pay the crowd of workers, starting with those who came last, and then down to those who came first. And there's the first of the reversals that highlights that this parable is all about what he means here. And so he flips the script. Instead of paying those who started early on in the day, about 6 a.m., he goes with those who, in order, from those who came first, then down those to the came last. And this is where we get to the whole point of the parable, in about verse 10. Now, in verse 10, it says, when those hired came first, they thought they would receive more. They thought they would receive more, but each But each of them received a denarius, just the same as what was expected at the very beginning of the day. And on receiving it, those that were hired first, it says in verse 11, it says that they grumbled at the master of the house. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal with us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." They're looking at these folks who have only worked for 1 hour out of the day. You know, maybe they were even like, you know, maybe it was in like 5:05 or something like that, you know, because they had to journey from the marketplace over to the house, right? And so, you know, they're working for 55 minutes. I mean, I'm just reading into the text here, but, you know, maybe even the foreman comes out, it's like, you know, it's 5:55. And so it's like they've only worked for 1 hour of the day, barely anything. They haven't dealt with the heat. They haven't dealt with the burden of it all. They were just getting oriented to where they were supposed to be, and they're kind of like just figuring it out before the day's over and before everybody's getting paid. And these guys got paid the exact same as those who started the day off and have borne the burden of it all. Well, this caused these workers to grumble against the master. And I bet if you were there, you would do the same, and so would I. I can imagine you've even been in a situation like this in your life, where you were in a situation that felt quite unfair, right? Think about growing up simply. I mean, it is not growing up with multiple siblings, simply one like tally to the next of whether he gets more than she does or she gets less than he does or, you know, whatever. And it's like one nonstop competition, and God bless you, moms and dads. But maybe you've dealt with this in very serious situations in your life, on a large scale, where you felt defrauded by a business owner or an employer, like you didn't get your fair compensation. Or maybe it was something smaller. But I bet you know what this feels like, to feel like a situation is uneven, like this doesn't match. This doesn't work the way my expectations were at the beginning of all this. And you have a hard time with that coworker who got credit that you didn't, or someone received grace that you struggled to understand. You've been in situations in which the outcome of it felt uneven. And maybe, in fact, in a lot of ways, it was. There's no doubt that in this text that those who came last got a lot for the little that they worked compared to the first who at the beginning of the day and throughout it all bore the burden of that harvest. It would be quite natural for them to feel like the situation was unfair. But is the situation truly unfair? How did the master respond to them? How did he respond to their grumbling? And what I would say is ingratitude, having reflected on this. What's the master's response? Well, we find in verse 13 that the master says to the grumbling laborer, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go." And is that not exactly what happened? Just go back to verse 2. You might have to remind yourself in reading this. It says in verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. That was the arrangement from the very beginning. And that's what they should have showed up for the master expecting, or to the master or his foreman expecting. Is the generosity of the master unfair? Is his kindness to those who are standing in the marketplace with no work and income unfair? Is his grace to them unfair? Well, Jesus' point is that certainly the master has done nothing wrong. And perhaps to some of us, it may feel unfair, but the point of the parable is this. The point of the parable is that we might see that God is free to show His grace to whomever He wishes. God is free to show His grace to whomever He wishes. It is His grace to be generous with. That's the point. And so he says in the second half of verse 14, I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Now let's pause there for a second. Building on the context of this passage of Scripture, Jesus' interaction with the disciples, which we spoke about at the beginning, and about this great position that they're putting in them, that He's putting them in by calling them into His harvest field, calling them to be apostles. Remember that they've given up to participate in the Master's vineyard. And remember what we saw last week, or reflected on last week, that many of them would, we didn't say it this way, but would bear the burden of the day and the scorching heat in their service. Because what's going to happen in the life of these apostles is they will bear the burden of the beginning of the church. And was it an easy beginning? No. It was relentless suffering and toil and burden and opposition and hatred and imprisonment and being killed and being treated as though they were dead by their families. And you can imagine that these apostles, over across the span of their lives, would begin to see the fruit of their labor, which would be to proclaim the gospel and to see other people come in later on into the kingdom. And if they don't have their hearts right toward the Master, and they start to see people come in and they get some of the benefits of the kingdom, and maybe they see Apollos become a leader in the church, or they see the Apostle Paul, a late-born apostle, become a persecutor of the church, become an apostle himself, or they see others come in, maybe the brothers of Jesus, who didn't believe in Him until after the resurrection, and all of a sudden there's all these people who are coming late to the game and not having to bear the burden of the first suffering and burden of being early on in the people of God and the church. And if their hearts are not in the right place, then as all these people come in and join the King of the Harvest, the temptation on their part will be resentment and grumbling and frustration with the grace of God in the life of people. Can you see how this works for us? The lesson for you and for me is that God is never unfair. He is a free master to bring in people to His harvest work and His kingdom. And it's a gift of His grace that He generously meets out to those who He calls according to His purposes. We have to come to the conclusion of a parable like this, recognizing that He is a generous and kind and gracious God. And He has been this way with His disciples from the very beginning. The Lord Jesus has been gracious and kind to His disciples from the very beginning. This is the core of their discipleship. It is God's grace in their lives. And yet God He's got a lot of grace to give out. He's got a lot of kindness to give out. He's got a lot of generosity within His heart to give out. And even though from our vantage point it might look like it's unequal, like these guys don't have to bear the burden of the day, at the end of the day, we're all equally saved by Christ. We're all equally brought in as made sons and daughters of God. We're all equally saved and given an inheritance. We have to come to the conclusion of a parable like this, recognizing that He's very generous and that all disciples are at the core equal in His sight. I think the way that we apply this text is to be grateful. To be a grateful people for whatever grace God sovereignly gives to us. according to His purposes, in His own timing. For some of us, perhaps we are like those who are given the denarius at the end of a long, hot 12-hour day working in the sun. It feels like our life is born for adversity, born for challenge, born for frustration in participating within the kingdom of God. We come to Christ at a young age, and throughout our life, following Jesus comes at great cost. Still others may come alive in Christ in the last years of their lives. They live a full life, and in the waning hours of their life, in the twilight of their life, they come to faith in Jesus. And just like you, they come to treasure Him. They come to love the gospel just like you do. They come to tears flow from their eyes as they sing in Christ alone, just like it does you. They're equally saved, equally loved, and equally seen by God as a son and daughter of God, all given in that inheritance. Are we to resent the grace that God gives? And are we to grow resentful to Him for doing that and choosing that's their story, that He chose to come to them at that hour in their life? Now, perhaps another thing for us to remember is that it seems like the Master doesn't see them just getting a denarius, this gift at the end of the day for their work, as the main goal. While the workers see the denarius this way, right? They're in it for the denarius. They're in it for the wage at the end of the day. The master of the house doesn't just see dollar signs here when he sees these people. They might see him as dollar signs, but that's not how he sees them. They may be in need of the money, but they're also in need to be given a work and to be brought into His house. And I think that should inform our understanding of the kingdom of God as well. That we are not just saved from something, but we're also saved for something. We're not just saved from the wrath of God. We're not just saved from being outside the love and benevolence of God for eternity, but we're saved for the kingdom. We're saved to be workers in God's harvest. We're saved for His vineyard. And it seems like these workers didn't have that as their perspective at all. And yet, what we see in the heart and the mind of this master, when he goes back out, and at the very end of the day, he asks them, those that are still out there, at the end of the day, he says, why do you stand there idly all day? Well, because no one's hired us. He says to them, you go into the vineyard too. We're not just saved from something, but we're also saved for something, to participate in the kingdom of God. Had the full-day workers kept this in mind, they would have never felt any injustice, but in fact would have been grateful that they were saved or brought into the harvest of the king or the master earlier on in the day. They got to participate and have the privilege of participating in the kingdom throughout the whole of the day. They got to participate in the harvest. They got to participate in the work and the mission of that house owner. If they had kept this in mind, they would have maybe never slipped into ingratitude, but stayed in a place of joy in the work of the Master. We must not make this mistake as well, but instead be thankful that we are saved, not only from the consequences of our sins, but that God has brought us into His harvest field and His vineyard. Christian, salvation is God giving us work. It's God saving us from being called into the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, and being plucked up and raised up together in Christ and being placed in His path, in His harvest fields, to be participants in His work. This is one of his goals in our salvation. Earlier today, we reflected on the grace of God at work in our life by reading from Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read to you three of those verses, or two of those verses again, and I want to add one to highlight. Where the apostle says to the church in Ephesus that had been without work at the end of the day, they brought in later than the Jews. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, hear this. 4, is it up on the screen behind me? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. If we're measuring God's grace in a more dynamic way, not simply like the denarius, it will help us to be grateful for whatever, to whatever condition he calls us. Whether we're called first or whether we're called last, we're called into the work. We're brought out from being outside of the kingdom, outside of the harvest fields of our Lord, and we're brought into the kingdom, and they're given work to do. And so the question for us is, will we trust him with whatever story he sovereignly gives to us? Whether we come early in the game or late, will we trust with whatever grace he gives to us according to his will? Will we acknowledge his sovereignty over all and be grateful for whatever time he gives to us to work in his fields? The fact is, if you're a Christian, you have been brought in. There's people still out there, but you've been brought in and you have a work to do. And you have a work to do where you're not measuring out the equality of God's grace in everybody's life. The goal, because you're going to lose sight of what the main goal is. The main goal is Christ and his harvest. And to remember that it's grace to participate there. We now have a master and a vineyard and inheritance and all his riches there. Lastly, don't resent those who come late to the vineyard. And nor resent the master of the harvest. Don't have an evil eye toward that master who brings them in and gives them rewards for his kingdom. Is he not allowed to do with his riches what he chooses to do with them? His grace is never unfair if you measure it this way. His grace is always unfair because we don't deserve it. God-giving, undeserving people what we've earned is death. The wages of sin is death, like I said earlier in the service. That's what we've earned. So what's unfair is for God to actually give us grace, to give us his abundance, to give us his mission, because all we've ever done is walk away from it and repudiate it. God-giving, the undeserving, not giving the wages of sin, death, but the free gift of the kingdom through his beloved Son. That is undeserved grace. And so, this is the way. The last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask you that you, like the disciples, will you minister to us by the Holy Spirit, and that when it's necessary, these things will come to our minds within our lives. Oh Lord, would you help us to be truly grateful that we may participate in your work? Help us to be grateful for your rewards, which are great. To be able to call you Father in heaven, to be able to call ourselves sons and daughters of God, to anticipate a world to come with a great inheritance. And whether we get tons of the burden of the day or we get come in the last, help us to be grateful for whatever way you give out your grace in our life. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.